Now, there's a half dozen things I would very much like to do. I'd like, for instance, to talk with you about God's pattern for children. I'd like to take time to talk with you about the family altar. I think I'll take a couple of minutes to do that. Tonight I'm closing the series on the family by talking about receiving the family. This is a chapter in the book, but there are a great many things that I have to add to it. I'd like to talk with you about the little foxes that spoil the marriage, the little things of thanklessness and thoughtlessness so many things that eat away at the delight of a home. And if I had time, I'd preach to you about sheer common Christian courtesy with your wife or husband, children. Most of the time, if we were as courteous with our friends and business associates as we are with each other, we'd be both without a job and without any friends in 30 days. I wonder how long it's been since you've done something for your wife or husband that was non-related to a special day or a special deal, or when you had something in mind that you'd like to get and you just absolutely did something just because you loved her or loved him. That's a shame if you haven't. We ought always to do that. And it's amazing how innovative we can be in days of courtship and absolutely non-creative and dull after we get married. I mean, where are all those innovative ways that you won her in the first place? Where are all those little thoughtful things that put him in good memory of you? Those little things you did when you had no cause to do them. Love is silly like that. Love always does things it doesn't have to do. And you don't open the car door for her anymore. What happened? Where's the common courtesy that is afforded often a stranger, but not afforded her? And you get in the car and try to, and the wider they make them, the wider the gap between you and your husband. Why don't you sit close to him? It'll not be terrible if you hold his hand walking across the parking lot. Now, they can't do it on Bob Jones, but there's no rule here. No rule here at the First Baptist Church. I think that the greatest thing I've seen is an old couple, been married 50, 60 years, holding hands, walking down the street. Where are those things that speak of love that inevitably come through? And love often wanes in its feeling because we don't give it expressions. I had a home growing up where our family never told each other we loved each other. Now, I'm not fussing about that because there never was any doubt in my mind but that we loved each other. But I think it would have been a whole lot more delightful. In fact, I grew up not being able to express my feeling for people. Now, my wife had to teach me about that, how to be expressive and communicative. I never remember feeling that my daddy didn't love my mother, but I never heard him tell her. And I never remember her telling him. Now, they loved each other and treated each other with profound respect. But I have a home that we never go a day but that we tell each other we love each other. Never a day. You say, well, how do you maintain a family altar on a $150 telephone bill a month? That's how I do. And it's the best money I spend. Praise God. You say, you can afford that. I can afford anything I ought to do. And God provides it. And so I do it. Sometimes a little unhandy. I call my family every morning at 7:30. I was in Alaska the other day. 7:30 here, or where I live, was 3:30 in Alaska, and I had to get up 3:30 in the morning and call them. But it's a thrill to meet my family in the morning. I don't care where I am on the globe, I meet my family and we have prayer. Talk with the children, ask them if there are any problems. We memorize a scripture a week and share that scripture, and then they pray and I pray, and then I have a talk with Mom and we pray. And a family altar is not just an institution, it's a place. And I believe it ought to be a piece of furniture. I'm so much an advocate of this that I would tell you that if you don't have a family altar in your home, you ought to get one. And the only illustration in the book is that of a little architect's drawing of a family altar. I know for years I didn't have one. But I got a conviction about it that you could just pray better if you had a place designated for nothing but that. And you say, well, I mean, you can pray without an altar, that's right. You can also sleep without a bed. It just works better if you have a bed. And you can sit without a chair, but you can sit longer and more comfortable in a chair. You can eat without a table. You could eat off the floor. But most of you have a table in your house where you eat breakfast and dinner and supper when you can all get together. And so we have a place in our house that is designated as a prayer place. Now, we just bought a place, and the folks who built it didn't know that they were building it for us and the Lord. And so you walk into our living room, and the living room's to the left, and to the right is a step-down dining area. It was to them. And that's our prayer room, and there's an altar right in the middle. It'll comfortably pray 4 and 10 if you have to. It's just an invitation to pray when a guest comes, an invitation to pray when they're leaving. It's just kind of natural to say, wouldn't you like just to kneel here at our altar and pray? And so I tell you, I'd recommend you have a family altar, a piece of furniture, and a place to pray and a call to prayer on the part of the family. So that would be one thing I'd do if I had plenty of time. But I'm going to talk this morning about victory in family finances. Now, I dealt with one of 7 principles last night, and that is the principle of giving and receiving. And somebody asks, as the question is always asked, and I understand, well, that seems to me a little bit selfish to get to give with a view to getting. And that is always an unselfish response and an honest question. But if it's selfish to give with a view to getting, why did Jesus mention it? Give, and it shall be given to you. Now, as long as we keep the giver open, God is willing to keep the getter open, and he gives according to the measure in which we give. And so God's plan is to get, to give, to get, to give, to get, to give. And if God sees that you're going to become a profitable distribution center, he'll open his giver if you'll keep opening your giver. And the more you give, the more there is to give. And you say, well, I think I could give more if I saw there was more to give. Uh-uh. Won't work like that. You just keep on giving. God keeps on giving. And just about the time you reach a peak, and like the fellow who said, I started tithing and giving when I was making $35 a week, and now I make about $300 a week. And he came to his preacher and said, preacher, you need to pray for me. It's just not easy anymore like it was. I'm in 3.5 and a little more, and now I have to almost as much as I was making now as a tithe a week. And he said, all right, I'd be happy to pray with you. So they got on their knees, and he said, now, Lord, he found it easy to tithe when he was making $35 a week, and so it looks like you're going to have to cut him back to $35 a week, and I pray you'd do it immediately. And the fellow said, wait a minute, preacher, I didn't mean you to pray like that. He said, well, that's what you want. He said, I get the point. Said, forget it, I'll just go on. And so the Lord is going to expect you to give in continuing enlarging proportion. Now, you'll experience, if you're not careful, you say, oh, that's a lot of money. You'll say, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. And about that time, the Lord will shut her down. You say, what in the world's happened? Well, you didn't keep on giving. You say, you didn't keep on giving. Now, I'm going to give you 7 principles of victory in finances. And, of course, you understand that we're not talking just about finances. We're talking about any commodity that makes life life. We're talking about joy. We're talking about concern and love. We're talking about anything. When we talk about things or commodities, we're talking about anything. Anything in life. Anything. For instance, let me give you a little key just to add to last night. You ever get discouraged? How many of you ever get discouraged? How many of you lie a little bit every once in a while? I think some of you do because you didn't raise your hand. I know you happen to get discouraged. Let me tell you what to do when you get discouraged. Find somebody to encourage. Give away some encouragement. You say, I don't feel like it. That's all right. Give it away anyway. Just take a little time to tell somebody how. Oh, many times in the position of a pastor, I'd just frankly be discouraged. And somebody called and said, "Preacher, I need help." And I'd just say, "Lord, now how am I going to help them in the shape I'm in?" And they'd come in, and I'd start telling them what I believe about the Bible and what I believe about things they ought to be encouraged about. And by the time I got through, I'd be so encouraged, giving away encouragement, and God give encouragement. Ever experienced that? That's a principle. And it's just time we discovered some vital principles. Now, let me just give you a problem or two that impede victory in family finances. This is a chapter in the book, and I would suggest you get the book. By the way, let me mention, we will have a book table after the session. Is this right? Okay. And we do have some on the home left. Good. There is a study guide put out by Broadman Press on the book. And there is a 3-tape set put out by Broadman Press that is specifically designed to be studied in small groups. And the tapes are nothing like the messages I've brought here. They are the author talking about 9 minutes about each chapter. And so you get in the group, and I talk with you for 9 minutes, and then you do your workbook. And this has been very effective where it has been tried. So if you're interested in having a little study in the home, or know some married couples you could get together, you can order through a local bookstore or from us if you care to. The 3-tape set and the study guide that comes with the 3-tape set that are geared to the chapters in the text. And I think you'll find it very helpful. Now, in most marriages, finances is a problem. Finances. And if you come short of victory in finances, the devil has a way of dragging you back from spiritual progress to your weakest point. And if you got victory everywhere but there, that's an open gate for the devil. So there are several things that impede victory. One of them is the love of money. Now, we ought not to love money. The Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. And I argued with that until I looked around me and tried to trace one sin among us that didn't go back to the love of money. Another problem is misunderstanding the purpose of money. Money is a medium of exchange. And when folks began to look upon it as a value in itself, instead of a medium of exchange for something of value, and began to look upon it as a thing of value, they just seem to go crazy when they look on it as something other than a medium of exchange. I've seen the time when I just loved the feel of money. It just sort of felt good and looked good. And the devil just built up a system of greed. Want to see how much you can stack to get it. Don't want to spend it. Not worth a dime if you don't spend it. Not worth anything. Sorry stuff in the world. Smells bad. Everything else. Just no good if you're not going to spend it. And I feel like money ought to be spent. I mean, you really can't make a case for hoarding money in the Bible. You just can't do it. Now, I think you ought to save a little bit, maybe. I'm not sure about that. You say, "Well, I want to save for a rainy day." Well, you save for one, there'll be one. God will see to that. If you're going to have faith that there'll be a rainy day and you get money together for it, God will send you one. He'll send you a couple if you'd like them. And by the way, you may not know it, but everybody tithes. Yeah. Everybody tithes. Everybody tithes. Lost people tithe, saved people, everybody tithes. The tithe is the Lord's. Now, he has to get it out of some people in hide and doctor bills, car repairs. But if you knew and could gauge, you'd find out everybody tithes. Some willfully, some unknowingly. But everybody does. Everybody does. And it's a whole lot more joyful when you begin your giving system on the tithe. Don't stop there. I've known folks backslid living like the devil at tithe. Don't stop there. If you've stopped there and been penny-pinching with God and say, "Well, now, Lord, Ought I tithe on the gross, or ought I tithe on the net? Just always give God the benefit of the doubt when there's any decision and pile it on him and just say, thank you, Lord, for the privilege of giving. Don't misunderstand the matter of money. Now, another problem that impedes victory in family finances is the catastrophe of credit buying. The catastrophe of credit buying. Revolving charge accounts were studied up and created around the council tables of hell. I really believe that. I believe revolving charge accounts were thought about in hell. I just don't believe anybody that had any thought from God created revolving charge accounts. I got to revolving on one when I came to San Antonio, and I revolved for 15 years. Flat revolved for 15 years. And I want to tell you that if I were you, and I've done it, and God empowered me to do it, when I realized that I was paying fairly close at one time, now this is besides a house payment, I now pay a house payment, the only payment I make, and that's not depreciating, that's appreciating. But I asked God to get us off the credit system. And he just miraculously did it. And it's just more fun. And my daughter will come to me and say, Daddy, I need some clothes. And I say, honey, how much you need? Well, I need $150. I say, well, let's believe God for it. And it'll be in before the week's out. And we don't trust the devil for money. That's what you do when you buy on a credit system and pay the devil interest. I can't see that at all. And we found out we were paying a minimum of $50 a month on piddling little service charges to what we owed. We were buying on credit and had the misery of all of that hanging over us, and we're paying rent for living under that. Isn't that terrible? You say, well, you just don't know what kind of shape I'm in. Well, you don't know what kind of shape I was in. And I won't tell you, it is a catastrophe to involve yourself in credit buying. If I could be about three or four people, I've already got the first couple of three already lined up on what I'd do. But if I were a third or fourth, I'd say, Lord, if you'll let me, I'll go from city to city and church to church and sit down with people who want to get in on God's plan of miraculous economy. And I'd talk to churches about how to get their business in on God's plan of finances, getting on a cash system, building buildings on a cash basis like it was in the Bible. We get in trouble when we get away from the Bible. How'd they build the tabernacle? Took up an offering, built it for cash. How'd they build the temple? Took up an offering. It took take up that offering today. Last I checked, it's into the billions of dollars. And they could do it, and they did it. And old David just flat had a spiritual runaway when he got to praising the Lord for that offering. And boy, it gets into a celestial joy when you begin to do things God's way. Now, I don't believe that God's going to judge a church and leave it if they go to the banking bar. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying if you want God's highest and God's best and God's greatest joy, and you want a happy people, let them pay cash for the buildings. And let them pay off the debt. Listen, I don't know anything about this church. I've not checked into the financial picture, but I know you're a happy people and you're a giving people. But I want to tell you, there is plenty within the resources of all of these lovely little ladies and all of these lovely young people, all of these great middle-aged people, and everybody, there is enough. God put this body together. He made this body with all the fingers and toes and legs and heels and appendices and everything else. It's just a total body. And God just keeps adding to it. And there's plenty within this body to do everything God set out to be done in the city of Atlanta. And when we began to tap, listen, boy, there are people with little old monies tucked away that are not doing them any good. And did you know that Rockefeller, I believe it was it Nelson's daddy, one of the Rockefellers, 69 years old, checked into the doctor and said, and the doctor said, you're just as good as dead. You won't last another year. And you know what he did? He began to give away his wealth, had a massive amount of wealth. Got stickled about giving away everything. He got so healthy, he lived another 20-some years. That's right. You read the record, that's right. And I want to tell you, the Bible says it is more blessed to what? Now, do you really believe that? I've always said that with a tongue in cheek. Until I tried it. Now, you don't act like it's more blessed to give than to receive. I mean, when you take an offering, you want to sing a song. When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain. That's the way you look when you take an offering. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Oh, boy, I'm telling you. Well, keeping up with the Joneses, isn't that awful? Isn't that awful, keeping up with... That's one of the problems that impede the situation. Spending money you don't have to get things you don't need to keep up with people you don't like. That's keeping up with the Joneses. Isn't that something? greed in giving. Now, I have a suggestion. If you're not enjoying tithing, quit it. And you'll get so miserable the way God takes it out of your hide, you'll be delighted to come back and say, I believe I'll check in on God's way if you don't mind. Greed in giving. Don't give till it hurts. Give till it quits. And you'll get hilarious about your giving. Now I want to give you seven principles. Seven principles. And the first one is, God owns everything. You know, when I really realized that, I just really got tickled. God has got it all. And I just got such a smug feeling. And you know, I read names like J. Paul Getty, and we've been talking a whole lot about Mr. Rockefeller's wealth. And my father owns Nelson Rockefeller. My father owns J. Paul Getty. My father owns IBM. My father has got it all. Everything. You say, yeah, but he's not going to get it all till the end. Whoever told you that? He's got it all right now. Well, there's a little bit of a problem. You say, if the Lord's got it all, why does the mafia have a lot of it? You want to know why? I'm going to tell you why. Because the mafia has more faith in their ability to get a hold of money than God's people. That's why they've got it. They got more faith in the devil than we've got in God. And somebody's got to have it. I mean, if you're not going to believe God for it, it's here. Somebody's going to get it. I mean, God's people were supposed to be in Canaan enjoying that plenty. But somebody had to take care of the soil, take care of the land. So there were giants there, and they lived on the mountains and in the hills and valleys. And God invited his people to come on in, whip them, and take it over, and they wouldn't. So God just let them stay on it. If God's people weren't going to take it, somebody had to have it. It's amazing to me. Amazing to me how little faith God's people got about their father owning everything. I never will forget the first time I drove down the strip in Las Vegas. Some of those signs out there cost $1 million. The signs cost $1 million. And I said, boy, the devil really does it up fine. Lord, tell me why the devil's able to do this and we have to build churches on a shoestring. Just because the devil's people believe him, man. They put those signs up believing they're going to have business. And you noticed that when the First Baptist Church of Atlanta started doing things like they were going to have business, they started having business. And I want to tell you, if you get abandoned about your giving, I told Pastor last night, they're going to stack money on this property knee deep. The pastor is going to get up and say, folks, whoa, we've got too much. Stop. You're going to have these deacons running around giving it away. And they have to stop their jobs and go on staff giving money away. The pastor's just going to say, folks, we got a problem. We can't do anything for your stopping our secretaries and our deacons on the parking lot giving money. Stop. We got too much. Boy, wouldn't that be a day? I want to be on the staff. I want to head that part of the staff.
God is... Do you really believe God's got it all? You really mean that? Well, are you enjoying your life like your father's got it all? Good. A couple of you are. Okay. Now, I'm going to read the New English Bible. By the way, it's a great translation. One of the great translations. I love the one you have. What is the New Revised? Yeah, New American. And that's good. That's a very good one. And the NAB is a good Bible. This is the pastor's. I have one in my room. But I want to read to you just some of the things that took place when God's people got happy about giving. I mean, it wasn't just a tolerated part of the worship service. It was the center of the service when the people got to participate in the service. Now listen to this. You remember David couldn't build the temple, but he did get the privilege of getting the offering together. Hallelujah. Boy, I'm telling you, he had a revival. And they took that offering, and I guess it is, I don't know, I've read and computed some on it, but I believe that temple today, if you build it, would cost about $5 billion. $5 billion. David's personal offering was about $10 million. And listen, this is how you build a building. This is exactly how you do it. You don't have to have a fancy campaign. This is how David did it. He said, now, we're going to build a building. And first of all, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to give. And you staff members, the rest of y'all, you ask God and you report what you're going to give. And then you deacons report what you're going to give. And then the rank and file membership report what you're going to give. And there'll always be plenty. And that's exactly the way David did. That's exactly the way we raised $500,000. And when I left, planned an auditorium, seat 3,400, and we're just about to raise $1.5 million. You say they're going to raise it after you left? Of course they are. Lord's still there. And I've already told them what I'm going to give. Going to give $20,000, and we're going to raise at least $1.5 million to $2 million and build it cash. Hallelujah. I get so excited about it, I want to go on back and do it now. They were having three worship services when I left, and boy. And you know what people are saying now? We just, you know, got the other one paid off. And it's there, brand new and paid off. Don't open it. They said, before I left, they said, preacher, we need a new challenge. We need to raise some more money for something. Let's think of something we can do. And they just miss giving to the Lord. And why rob people of the privilege of giving? And so David took the offering, and he said, in verse, I believe it's verse 3, it's kind of hard to tell here, but further because he said, I've gotten it all together, silver, gold, bronze, iron, wood, gems, stones, everything. He says, further, because I delight in the house of God. Now there's your basis. Do the people in the First Baptist Church Atlanta delight in the house of God here? I believe they do. I walked in here Sunday morning. I just felt a sort of a delight about neck deep all over. I mean, just a delight. And if you delight in the house of God, he said, I give my own private store. He emptied his savings account. You say, you expect me to do that? No, I expect you to do it. Expect you to go on miserable the rest of your life. I give my own private store of gold and silver. By the way, wherever your money is, that's where your heart's going to be. Not amazing to me, so many people have heart attacks. Got their hearts in an old musty bank vault, can't breathe, can't do anything. And where your treasure is, your heart's going to be. If you want to get your heart free, get your money in the Lord. And you're going to get happy in your heart. I give my own private store of gold and silver to the house of my God. By the way, one of the other problems that impede victory in finances is delayed giving. You say, you mean you don't recommend that we will things to the Lord and to colleges and churches? Oh, no. I'm not saying that. But if you think I'm going to wait till after I die to enjoy giving, you've got another thing coming. I want to give it now. I may will some stuff, and I may turn some insurance the other direction, but I'm not going to wait. I'm not going to give delayed. I want to give now. I want to see it next to souls. And so David said, over and above all the store which I collected for the sanctuary, and then he said what he was going to give. Now, the people rejoiced. What did they get so rejoiced about?
They got rejoiced because they gave. And there is a brand new kind of joy that arises from no other thing than giving. And they flat got happy, and the glory was all around, and they got the people rejoiced at this willing response in verse 9, because in the loyalty of their hearts they had given willingly to the Lord. Now, remind me of that phrase, to the Lord, and I'll come back to it later. King David also was full of joy. There's just joy all over this chapter. And why? They had a revival in giving. I mean, there's a joy unlike it in any area. And he was full of joy, and he blessed the Lord. Now, you see, when you get full enough of joy, you can bless the Lord. Most of the times, we have to ask him to bless us. Did you ever think about your blessing the Lord? Well, when you get full of joy and get loose and give God what's yours, you can bless the Lord. And so he blessed the Lord in the midst of the congregation. Lord, I bless you. And this is what he said. Blessed art thou, Lord God of Israel, from old and forever. Thine is the greatness and the power and the glory and the splendor and the majesty, for everything on the earth is thine. And thine, O Lord, is the sovereignty, and thou art exalted above all, and everything that is in heaven is yours, and wealth and honor come of you, and thou rulest over all, and might and glory and power are at thy disposing, and thine it is to give power and strength. And now we give thanks, our God, and praise thy glorious name. What was that all about? Because they had the privilege of giving. But what am I, he said. Who am I, Lord, and what is my people that we should be able to give so much? Boy, how long has it been since you just nearly had a shouting spell over the privilege of giving during an offering? I'm telling you, if we ever get in on God's plan, we're just going, like this fellow praying, we're going to get plumb giddy about the offering. I mean, we'll break out in the holy giggles right in the middle of the offertory. Won't that be something? Won't that be something? Let me tell you a little story right now. Have you got plenty of time today? I've got a lot to say, and I've just got 5 minutes of my time. We'll make an extra tape of this one, okay? There was a couple, and there was a need in the church, and there was a fellow there laying out some of the principles of economy. And there was a couple sitting there just as poor as they could be, and everybody was giving, and this boy wanted in on it. And so he said, I'll give $1,000. She said, we don't have $1,000. Where are you going to get a thing? He said, I don't know, but I'm going to give $1,000. And he didn't know anything to do but to go to the bank the next day and borrow $1,000 to give. And he was walking across the street to go to the bank, and a friend yelled to him. This happened in the state of Tennessee, if I'm not mistaken. And a fellow said, hey, where are you going? He said, I'm going to the bank. He said, what are you going to the bank for? I said, I'm going to borrow some money. He said, why? I said, to give. And that offering last night, said, God told me to give $1,000, and I'm going to give it. He said, oh, wait a minute. He said, don't go to the bank. He said, listen, I've got $1,000. And he said, let me write you a check for it. And he said, I'll tell you, if I don't ever ask you for it, just forget it. I just give it to you. And so, man, that night this kid came in the service. I broke up the service. I said, hallelujah. I'm holding his check up, walking. Glory to God, and he gave it. And his wife was sitting there that night, and they're still taking the offering. And she said, I give $500. He said, I don't have $500. She said, if you can give $1,000, I can give $500. He said, where are you going? She said, I don't know where I'm going to get it. She was ironing the next day, and a knock came on the door. Stranger at the door. He said, lady, I don't want to intrude, but he said, you know, you've got a pile of wood down there by the barn, and you know they're selling old wormy barn wood for dens, and it brings a high price. And he said, I've been noticing that pile of wood down there for a long time. And I notice you're not doing anything with it. Said, I'd like to buy it. And she said, well, I don't have any idea how much it'd be worth. He said, I've looked it over, and he said, I'm sure that
that it'd be worth at least $500. And she took off. She just started shouting through the house. And he said, well, lady, have I offended you? She said, oh, no. Said that night, here she came, her $500 check. Hallelujah. And listen, it's a joy to give. God has got it all. By the way, the psalmist said, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. That's where I got Rockefeller, belonged to the Lord. I mean, they that dwell therein. God owns the whole outfit. And besides that, he owns all of the wealth and all the mines that's yet to be uncapped. Boy, he's got plenty. He has got plenty. You say, well, what's he waiting on? Folks like you and me who will get in on what he's up to get it in circulation. And this is the second principle. Now get this. God not only has got it all, but he wants it all in circulation. Now, isn't it awful, God's people grabbing money and putting it up? I'm going to tell you the truth. I get backslid when I get 35 cents in my pocket. I have a nightmare that someday Jesus is going to come and catch me with money in my pocket, when I should have put it in circulation so it would be operating to bring souls to Jesus. Boy. He wants it all in circulation. You say, how do you know he wants it in circulation? Oh, I watched him. He had a son. Put him in circulation. Got a million sons. Millions of sons. If he hadn't put that son in circulation and gave him to die for me, he wouldn't have had any more sons. He'd have lost them all. Isn't that good? You put your wealth in circulation. Put it next to souls. Don't hoard it. Put it in circulation. God loved, God gave. God spared not his own son, but gave him up for us all. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? He's got it all, wants it in circulation. That's two. Number three is, all of God's wealth belongs to his kids. Yeah, all of it. You say, I don't know that, but I don't expect to get it till later. If you don't expect to get it till later, you won't get it till later. It's all yours now. Everything's promised to Abraham is promised to you. Because when Jesus died, accursed on the tree, he died that the blessings of Abraham might be ours, and we became the seeds of Abraham. I used to have I've always loved the Jews. But I used to have a little bit of envy on how they could make money. You know how they make money? Principles of biblical finance. And they're getting rich while most of us living poor. You say, you mean these principles will work for somebody that's not saved? Sure they will. Principles of faith work for a lost man, tell you the truth. I mean, just biblical financial principles. I mean, they're solid principles. Whether they tried by a mule or a man, it doesn't make any difference. They work. They work a whole lot better for a saved man. But it all belongs to us. All of God's wealth belongs to us. You read the third chapter of Galatians when you get home and ask the Lord what that tells you about how much you're worth. Number four, the way to get is to give. Now, I'm going to leave that pretty well open because you got that last night. The way to get is to give. You say, okay, I know God's got it all, and I know I've got needs. How do I transfer it from God's account to mine? You give. You give. If you got a getting problem, start giving. If you have a time problem, start giving time away. If you have a money problem, start giving money away. If you have a love problem, start giving love away. If you have a concern problem, start giving concern away. Folks not concerned for you. And so wherever you're deficient, start giving. See, that's what we said last night. Give. Give, and it shall be given to you. Press down, shake, and gather. Good measure running over shall men dump into your lap. For with what measure you give, it'll be given to you again. Now, folks, if you haven't found that out on the positive side, you've found it out on the negative side. You are living proof that that passage is true. All right, so we won't spend much time there. Now, this is a point that's very vital. We've given four. God has all the wealth in this world and the next. He's got it all. Two, wants it in circulation. Three, All of it belongs to his children. Four, the way to get is to give. Five, we are to give not according to our apparent resources. Never. But we are to give according to God's actual resources. Now, folks, this point alone gets you in revival, gets you plumb into glory. Give according to God's actual resources, not according to your apparent resources. That means give by revelation and not by reason. Tell you what to do if you're giving by reason. You're giving and it hurts. It smarts. You're in misery about it. Because you're giving as much as you can afford, and that means you're on the edge of starvation because of it. And that is never happy. That is miserable. And I'm going to tell you in a minute how to get to be a hilarious giver, a cheerful giver. We are to give not according to our apparent resources, but according to his actual resources. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, God is able. Oh, I wish we could preface our giving with that. God is able to make all grace abound to you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. I used to just fuss. Here'd come Campus Crusade needing support, and here'd come another thing needing support, and not a one of them was unworthy. And I said, Lord, that's just too much till I read that verse. God's able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, having sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And boy, if it's a good work, I know I can abound to it, and I thank you, Lord, that though I'm not able, you're able, and when I decide to give, I throw your ability into gear. And boy, you get God's ability open in this community. You've got something. And our giving is the one thing that sets off God's ability. When we give, we get God into action. See? You can get God into action. It's just not for me or the pastor. This is for everybody. Little old you can get God into action. I mean, I tell you what, I have a sort of a fertile imagination anyway, but I feature that God assigns us angels. Some of us need more than others. The way we drive and the way we mess around, he just assigns a bunch of angels, some specialist angels, and they just have to keep care of us. I think those angels get together in off hours and talk. And I can hear somebody's angel who just never learned to believe God. And he's just morose. And he says, boy, I tell you, he said, I'm going to ask for a transfer. That fella I'm with won't believe God for nothing. He worries all the time. He's in the hole most of the time. And Lord, if you don't mind, I'd like a transfer. I've never been so bored in all my life. And another one of the angels says, boy, I'm telling you, God, I'm going to have a dozen helpers. This fellow I've got a hold of has learned how to give, and we're busy back and forth bringing messages to the Lord. That guy keeps God in trouble all the time, just watching out after him. He's just giving. He's promising things from God, and he's giving himself into poverty, so God has to come through. And that fellow says, that's the one I want. I want that. I want to chase after him a while. Can you imagine how bored to death your angelic helpers must be if you just won't believe God for nothing? While they know that heaven is full and plenty and God's ready to dump it out on you. I walked in a room where dear sainted Corrie Ten Boom was. And I tell you, there's a woman. Now, she's one of those that's living there while she's living here. And she's just as near there as here. And we were sitting around, she'd be talking to you, looking straight at you, and directly she'd be talking to him, just like he is right there. And you'd just have to watch while she talked with the Lord. She was there and here. And she said, you know, in that room that day, met her in a hospital room. She said, I think one thing I'm going to be terribly regretful about when I get to heaven is that I lived so poorly when I was so wealthy. I'm going to have to apologize to God for living so poorly when I had so much. And I think that. I believe that. And, you know, the Lord said, he said to Israel, you robbed me in tithes and offerings. And he said, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. And he said, you see me, prove me, try me, saith the Lord of hosts. If I won't open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, there won't be room enough to receive.
Won't be room enough to receive it. What'll you have to do?
Well, you just have to give it. Just have to give. Boy, what joy. And you move into the realm of a celestial joy that is true in no other area. And you know what God said to them? He said, if you'll do this, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. Oh, have you studied that lately? Do you know what that means? If the boll weevil's getting your cotton, I'll kick them out. I'll take care of them. If the rust comes on your wheat, I'll take it away. If the locusts come to devour your property, I'll stand and swat them off. If sickness comes to your family and the doctor bills threaten, I'll hold them back. If the dollar devaluates, well, I'll give you a 100-cent dollar every time. I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. That's what God means, and God's still valid in his promise. My, my, my. We're to give according to his actual resource. Have you just read back and lately given as if your father was rich? Well, you say, I haven't seen of a lot of his riches. I hear folks talking about it. But you won't until you act like he's rich on faith. And give yourself into a position where God gets in on it. You've got as much of God as you need in your life. If you don't give yourself and work yourself into a need, you're not going to need God. You praying for the power of God will get in a position where you have to have it, or you're sunk and you have it. God's not going to give you his power to walk around and pray and say, look, I got the power of God. I got the power of God. No, he's not going to do that. You get into trouble deep enough where you have to have God's power, you'll have it. You won't have it unless you need it. I spent the last 30 minutes of 1973 talking to the Lord about 1974. Happened to be over in Switzerland. And I got to praising the Lord for everything he'd done in 73. Didn't see how in the world he'd do any more in 74 than he did in 73, but I said, I'd sure like to see you do it. And if you'll tell me how to get you to do it, just for your glory, I'll be happy to do it. And he sent me to Philippians 4:19, which says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, up until then, the word supply was the center of that verse. I said, that's good, Lord. I know you supply every need. No, we got another word. I know you supply every need. And need jumped out. I said, well, Lord, what are you trying to say? And this is what came to me. You cannot get more of God's supply if you don't have more need. I said, then, Lord, you'd like me to pray for more needs? I don't really like needs. Well, it's the only way in the world you're going to get supply if you got needs. The only thing God said he'd meet is your needs. I said, well, Lord, I'll tell you what I'm going to do then. If I got to have more needs, I pray that you'd let me have more needs. And if I run out of personal needs, I'll go borrow from somebody else and say, Lord, I took that fellow's need and that's my need. You said you'd meet all my needs, and I choose to make his needs mine. And I want you to know God took me at my word. I started praying he'd give me needs, and he began to shake everything in my life. Just shook me and shook me. And I had more needs the next 6 months than I had in all my life. I said, Lord, what in the world are you doing to me? I felt like the old Quaker, you remember, said, I'm not surprised you have as few friends as you do. Well, you treat the ones you've got. But I was saying, Lord, what are you doing to me? All I could get from him in my impressions, Lord, I'm just answering your prayer, that's all. Well, when did I pray anything like this? You prayed for needs. Well, praise the Lord. More needs, more supply. Give according to his riches. Number six. It is profitable to give God's way. Profitable to give. You say, well, what if I give and I starve to death? I'll tell you what I'll do. If you starve to death or have to go to the poorhouse because you gave too much,
If you'll let me know, either just before you die, I'll sit down with you and we'll write a book. And in the first half of it, I will lay a disclaimer to everything I've said in all my other books. And the last part of it, I'll tell the story of how you gave and God didn't come through. And there's just plenty of heathens that'd buy it, and we'd make $1 million. And then you could live high while you got ready to die, and I'd be all right myself. Is that a deal? I mean, if you act like if you give, you're going to start to dance. You know, let's be honest. You accuse God of lying. It'd be a whole lot better if you went ahead and proved it. If you really believe he's not telling the truth, go ahead and expose him. But for goodness sake, don't stand back and say, God's a liar, God's a liar, God's a liar by the way you live it. If he is what you say he is, expose him for it. He'd be absolutely delighted to let you try. But don't stand back and live like you think God is going to ruin you. And yet hasn't the devil told you when God asked you to step out and be bold about giving and living and the devil said, God's going to ruin you now. I was over in A&M in a revival a while back, Texas A&M. And one of those boys stood up and got transparent and honest. He said, you know, up until tonight, I just knew if I ever gave everything I had to God, he'd ruin me. He said, I was absolutely convinced that if I ever said yes to God at every part of my life, he'd make me marry a cross-eyed fat girl and send me to Africa as a missionary. That'd be a whole lot funnier if you hadn't had your own set of tragedies hatched up. If you ever give up to God, he's going to ruin you, put you in the bread line, send you to the poorhouse. That's what you've said by the way you've acted. God's just going to ruin me. Lord, why do you want me to do all this? Why do you want me to be submissive to my husband? Why do you want me to give money? Why do you want me to give to the church? You trying to kill me? You trying to ruin me, Lord? That's what you've said by the way you've acted. God's trying to help you. God's trying to get you off of the human system, get you on a divine system. Trying to move you out of the realm of the natural into the realm of the supernatural. Trying to get you out of this normal economy and get you into a stable economy. And you won't let him. You fight him, kick him, fuss at him. So, it's profitable to give God's way. By the way, Peter and Jesus was talking one day, and Peter was in one of his typical Baptist moods. And he got thinking about how lucky God was to have him, and he said, Lord, we've left all to follow you. Wasn't that just wonderful? Don't you know that pleased the Lord? That's over in Mark 10, if you want to look later. And you know what Jesus said? Well, he didn't say, yes, Peter, I know, I'm fortunate to have you now. He said that. He said, Peter, nobody has left houses or lands or mother or daddy or brothers or sisters, but they shall receive 100 times what they gave up. Now, do you believe that the Bible is literally the Word of God and Jesus really told the truth? Well, do you know what that said? That said, if you lost a mother because you followed Jesus, you're going to get 100 mothers before it's over. If you lost a daddy because you followed Jesus, he's going to stack 100 daddies around you. If you lost a brother or sister, you just get ready for God to pile of brothers and sisters around you that you can't even count. If you happen to lose a house because you followed Jesus, get ready. You're going to have 100 rental houses before long. Don't stack it on you. If you lost $1 million, he'll stack it around you. He said, if you left something because of me, I'll see to it that you have 100-fold. You say, well, I know that's spiritual. No, it's not spiritual. It's just spiritual. It's real. In real material things. You say, well, I know in heaven with just one glimpse of him in glory will all the toils of life repay. Well, that's true too, but there's a little term in there that shoots that all to heaven. It says, now in this time. You know what that means? Now in the realm of this time. Nobody's left houses or lands, mothers or daddies, brothers and sisters, but that he shall receive 100-fold now in this time and in the time to come eternal life. Hallelujah. Listen, if you ever get, while you're here, there, and can commute from there to here, bringing what's there here, and folks catch you doing it, they're going to chase you down and say, give me a load of what you got, whatever it is. But if you acting like you're not going anywhere, or acting like you've been there and got disappointed, nobody's going to follow you, and you can witness till your tongue is worn to a frazzle, and nobody's going to be interested in getting what you've got. But when you get in on God's miraculous plan of economy, you're going to be something. You're going to be something. Now, one more thing. I just said now, the six, it's profitable to give God's way. Seven, God loves, that's a principle, God loves cheerful giving. He said, I thought God loved everybody does, but he just loves some special. And I don't know what all that means. I don't know how God feels about a cheerful giver, but they're just an apple of his eye. He just feels toward them like he doesn't feel toward anybody else. I believe that. I believe when God finds somebody he can trust to be a distribution point, it just delights him so much. And they're just the apple of his eye. Oh, there's somebody. I imagine if the Father talks to the angels about things and the Trinity get together and share, they say, you know, boy, have you seen that fellow down there in First Baptist Church, Atlanta? He had something. Why, he believed what the Bible said about giving, and it's been so funny to watch him and just have to pile of stuff on him, and he just gives it away. I've never seen any. Why, it's glorious. And I imagine you're the subject of conversation in heaven. They just say, you know, so-and-so got in on it. Isn't that great? Praise the Lord. Can you imagine a church full of folks getting in on this? God loves cheerful giver. Okay. I'm interested in becoming a cheerful giver. Would you help me out? Because I've been tithing all my life, and I found out that you're not necessarily a cheerful giver if you tithe. That's just what you do under law. You haven't given anything till you give past there. Well, somebody told me that I was to give till it hurt, and I've been hurting ever since. So I know that's not the way to give cheerfully. Would you tell me how to give cheerfully, how to get to be a cheerful giver? Okay, I'm going to tell you. Three things. One, give to God. Don't give to a church, give to God. And if you will give that offering to God, you wind up in church, wind up in a worthy cause. But you haven't given to that cause, you've given to the Lord. Make God the object of your giving, okay? Make God the object of your giving. Lord, I'm giving this gift to you. Now, they were going to give that money to build that temple. But remember what he said? Lord, we bring this offering to thee. You're not giving to me. You're not giving to the church. You're not giving to pay the pastor's salary. You're giving to God. Make God the object of your giving. Would you mind giving God a little money? Oh, when I realize that I can have communion with the Father and I've got something to give him, I say, Lord, I'm giving this to you. Praise the Lord. And that's when I get to God says, well, you're beginning to discover what it means to be like God. Because, son, I just enjoy giving. And I give and give. And I say, Lord, here's a gift I want to give you. I want a gift to you. May want to give it to a preacher out yonder serving the Lord. May want to give it to a struggling missionary. May want to give it to a school. But, Lord, I want you to know I'm giving it to you. You understand? Make God the object of your giving. Okay? Two, make God the source of your giving. Maybe that ought to be first. Make God the source of your giving as well as the object of your giving. Now, remember what David said? He said, of thine own have we received. In other words, we got it all from you. That's in 29, 1 Chronicles. We got it all from you, and now we're just giving it back to you. See, all prayer that gets the job done comes from God and is prayed back to God. God lives in us to pray. And so, God, what do you want me to pray? I pray, and it goes right back to God. See, prayer is a circle. starts in heaven, sweeps through the earth through our praying hearts, gets back to God, and sets up the giving of God. And giving is the same way. Giving is a circle. Starts with God, He gives to us, and by faith we give, and then God gives to us, and we start the circle. Sweeps from heaven through earth back to God, and on its way sweeps up souls and gets work done and builds churches and builds institutions. Oh, my. Do you know if you and God's people had tithed and given, there'd be so much money that our taxes would be cut so much that the church would be handling all the welfare problems in the country and all the poverty problems. The church ought to have been handling that. By the way, you're paying taxes because somebody didn't tithe and we threw this thing all off. And we ought to be handling all of the welfare and everything else. And we just threw the whole thing off. All right. So we make God our source and we make God our object. All right. Now, one other thing. We make God our ability. So we give to God, we give from God, and we give by the power of God. Now you see, let me give you a little verse that's absolutely, it's something. The Bible's full of it. Romans chapter 11, verse 30. And you get this on your giving, and it's going to be something. Verse 36, Romans 11, you ought to memorize this. For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Now, that's not only money, but think of it now. He's the force, and the course of our giving. He's the source it all comes from. He's the course it all goes through. He's the force it's all by. And that's how you get to give Him hilariously. He's the source, it comes from Him. He's the force, it comes through Him. He's the course, it goes to Him. All things. Now, in a practical way, let me repeat how you become a hilarious giver. Now, some of you just not quite there yet, I can tell. You're just a little bit short of hilarious. And you can get there today if you will. I'm going to just tell you and then leave it with you. You ask God today where He wants you to get in on being hilarious. It'll involve giving. It may involve giving money, may involve giving time, may involve giving love, may involve giving encouragement. But you say, okay, God, I know there are offerings all around and I want to take advantage. Now, what do you want me to do? And He's going to say, you do something and you say, ooh, Lord, I can't do that. And you hurt a little while. And directly you say, Lord, do you really want me to do that? And you say, Lord, you know that's impossible. Impossible. That sounds good. Impossible. Impossible. All things are possible with you, and if you told me to do it, I can do it. Lord, here goes nothing. And so you just commit yourself for so much that God's going to have to come through or both of you are embarrassed. Have you ever put God in a position like that? Well, you just ask the Lord to do it. And today, you become a hilarious giver when you give so much that it's absolutely ridiculous and all you got to do is just get frivolous about it. Hilarious giver. God loves an hilarious giver. I just wish today that I could take two photographs, one of my life and my family before we found this secret, and the other an after photograph, and let you look into our lives and into our economy and show you what happens when a family decides to get in on God's plan of economy. It is unspeakable. It's a glorious, I wouldn't even try to tell you. But if I told you, it'd be just because I'd be telling you God doesn't love me anymore and He loves you. And He's just as delighted to dump it on you as He has been on me. And if you'll decide as a child of God to say, you know, Lord, I believe every word in this book. And God, if you'll help me, I'll act like it from now on. And I'll start where you touch me. Some of you wives are not getting all the love and concern and thoughtfulness from your husband you want. Let me tell you. Launch a campaign today. See how much love and thoughtfulness you can pile on him. Some of you husbands hadn't really felt the wealth that you have in your wives. You kind of felt like you hadn't been getting all the attention and all the love and all the thoughtfulness. You just launch an innovative campaign of giving. Life hasn't been as productive for you as you think it ought to be. Just today, begin to give to life. Just begin to give encouragement and joy everywhere you go. And before you're very deep into it, God's going to have you covered up with joy and peace and power and love. It just works that way. And God wants you to bear every mark that your father is wealthy. Try it. Take him at his word. He hastens his word to perform it. He's no reason to be lax in time. And the very minute he finds you faithful to believing his word, he has no reason to wait but to open the windows of heaven and dump it out. I'm praying for this church. I'm praying that you'll have a financial need real soon. Just so big that it scares you half to death. And I'm praying that you just say, boy, this is impossible. Praise God, impossible. All things are possible with God. And I'm praying for beautiful widows with money stashed away that never has been spent. And for young couples that don't have much, but believe that out yonder there's all the money for them that they'll be willing to give away. And people willing to believe God for salary raises and everything else and just step out on God. You say, well, what if I sink? Well, just shout as you go down, hallelujah for Jesus as you go out. I'd rather get out and sink, trust in Jesus, than stay in the stinking boat for the rest of my life. Amen? All right. Praise the Lord. I better quit. I'm going to get too bad here. Can't even turn loose. Praise the Lord. Would you tell God today, Lord, I'd sure like in on that. If you'd just tell me where to jump in, I'll jump in. Would you? Let's pray. Would you just say today, Lord, I don't know where you want me to jump in. You know how poor I am, how weak, and all of that. And I want in. And you just say, preacher, I'm a-lifting my hand to tell you I want in on it, and I'm waiting for what God wants to say. Lift your hand. Let's just pray to God. God, get you in before the day's over. You want in. All right, Lord, here they are. You said in your word that the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward the Lord. Now, Lord, you first of all get these clean so you can use them. And then give them a perfect heart, demonstrating how great you are. God, I really want the world to see you, not me. I don't want the world to see any greatness in me. I want them to see how great my God is. So, Lord, I invite you to tell me what you want me to do today to get in on the excitement of a plan of economy not affected by unstable economic conditions in the world. Hallelujah. That when famine comes, there'll be plenty. When the evil days come, God's people won't ever be embarrassed. And I pray you'd put churches all over this land on a stable plan of economy and people in those churches living in God's miraculous plan of economy. In the name and authority of Jesus Christ, I pray for each of these that you'd follow through and have your way. Amen.